Hear now God's word from the gospel according to St. John chapter 17, beginning in verse 17, where Jesus prays, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth." And then turning to Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, these texts, your word challenges us to faith and belief and trust. And so we confess our hearts are prone to doubting, to going our own way. And so, as always, we seek your working, your Spirit's working in our hearts and our minds. And so I pray once again that you would do a wonderful work through the preaching of your word. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few years ago, Dr. Rosaria Butterfield spoke at Wheaton College. The topic of her talk was her conversion to Christ. Now, you might be thinking, well, okay, someone shared the story of their coming to Christ in a Christian college. So what's the big deal? I mean, what's so unusual about that? But you see, her conversion story was no ordinary, if I could say that, conversion story. You see, her conversion story touched upon a deeply controversial nerve within the modern church. And as a result of her conversion story, over 100 students gathered together to protest what she had to say regarding coming to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, at the time of her conversion to Christ, she had been an English professor at Syracuse University, and she had specialized in feminist studies as well as what's known as queer theory. And yes, she had been in a lesbian relationship. And what had so deeply upset that particular group of students was that she had realized that in coming to faith in Christ, she needed to repent of her homosexual behavior. The students, in turn, this is a small group of students, about 100, the students, in turn, protested that while that might be her story and her conclusion that in coming to Christ one needed to repent even of homosexual behavior, it should not be held up as the norm for all who come to Christ. In other words, what those protesting students were really doing were claiming that there are other equally valid stories or truths as well. And so can you see the problem here? What we have here are two radically opposed positions on truth coming into a head-on conflict with one another. Rosaria Butterfield was stating that coming to Christ involves repenting of those things which the Bible says are sin, versus those particular students who are claiming that homosexual behavior is perfectly acceptable for the Christian. So what is it that underlies the radically different conclusions between the two? Well, the difference is directly connected to the role of biblical truth in the Christian life, such as what Jesus says in John 17:7 and Ephesians 6. And thus, the difference between the two positions boils down to a matter of truth. What is true? The truth of God's word as well as the authority of God's word. You see, Rosaria Butterfield approaches the Christian life from the perspective that the Bible is truth, inerrant truth. Truth that is true across all times, all cultures, all peoples, all societies. That the Bible is the Word of God. And thus it authoritatively declares what is true and what is right, as well as what is wrong and false for all believers, all times, all situations. In other words, she was coming from the position that the Word of God bears authority over the lives of God's people. And thus, and I think this is especially what troubled them, coming to faith in Christ involves a cost. There's a cost involved in coming to Christ. But those students were approaching the matter from a very different perspective. They were seeking for their stories and for their gay orientation to be just as valid as any other position. What they were attempting to pull off is something that we all attempt to do, which is to create our own individual truth, where I determine what is true and right and best for me. We all struggle with that, don't we? But what did Jesus seek for his disciples in his great high priestly prayer in John 17:17? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That's what he was praying to the Heavenly Father, to his Heavenly Father, to accomplish for Christ's disciples. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be consecrated in truth. In other words, it appears that what those students were failing to do was to be sanctified, set apart, consecrated by the truth, by God's truth. And I say this because to be set apart unto God by the truth means to order our lives under the authority of God's wonderful word. And again, to be honest, we all struggle with ordering every area of our lives under the authority of God's word. But that may raise a question. Why do we need to order our thinking and our values and our very lives under the authoritative truth of God's word? Well, it's not only because God commands us to do this, but God be praised, it's also because God's truth also protects us from the bad things that our sin and rebellion brings about, and it protects us from Satan and his awful, terrible schemes. Consider then Ephesians 6, verses 13 to 14. Paul writes, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day." That's one of the problems of the modern church. We're not withstanding the evil day. Paul goes on, "And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Never forget, especially in our modern day of science and materialism, the devil is very, very real. And his sinister influence and control extends over the entire world. Paul brings this out in Ephesians chapter 2 when he writes to the Ephesian church, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." We need to open our eyes to this reality. There is a spirit, an evil spirit, known as Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. He's actively working behind the scenes, pulling humanity down into the kind of rebellion and trouble and misery which comes from distrusting God. You see, if we only had the spiritual eyes to see, we'd be stunned to realize that even our modern progressiveness, rather than liberating people, is only creating more and more misery. And this is how Satan works. He deceives, he blinds, he lies, he fools, all the while parading around as an angel of light. His methods and his wiles are so incredibly effective, and they're intricate and shrewd and subtle and camouflaged, such that the whole world is under his horrific sway, and they don't have a clue. And they don't have a clue. In other words, we live, planet Earth is a war zone. We live in the midst of an unseen spiritual battle, a spiritual war of cosmic, literal cosmic proportions. And this is why it's so incredibly important for us to take Jesus' teaching in John 17, 17, and even Ephesians 6, we need to take it seriously. We need to do things like take up the full armor of God if we're going to remain standing, if we're going to live God-glorifying, transformed lives and not be taken down by the enemy. As Paul writes in Ephesians 6, 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And of course, Satan's chief weapon and influence over us is found in his incredible skill and ability to deceive, to lie. It's astounding how he can make the lie appear to be the path to liberation and happiness, and how he can make God's truth appear to be the bad guy, you see. And the number one proof of Satan's work, as we saw last week, was in the Garden of Eden. Think for a moment of the beautiful, intimate fellowship Adam and Eve enjoyed with God there in the garden. Think of the happiness that they enjoyed. And yet, in just a few minutes of conversation, Satan had them totally distrusting God and God's authority over our lives. And thus, Adam and Eve became the very first human beings to cast off God's authority by creating their own individualized truth in which I determine what is true, what is right for me, rather than God. And again, think about it. Ever since they went the path of individualized, I determine what's true and right for me, we have been living in misery ever since. And it's because this evil, deceiving work of Satan that Paul gives us this good and protective command. Stand therefore. Stand, as opposed to a soldier falling on the battlefield. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of what? Of truth. You see? This then brings us to us. You see, what God is doing in his love and goodness is saving us, from our sin, from our rebellion, our unbelief regarding his truth and authority, as well as saving us from Satan. And he's doing this through the saving work of Jesus Christ. In other words, the good news of the gospel is that God is up to something glorious. Through saving us through Christ, he's restoring us back to our true happiness. He's restoring us to the way in which we were created to live, which is to order our lives by faith under the authority and under the truth of God's word. And ordering our lives under the goodness, the authority, the truth of the Holy Bible, this is in fact being sanctified by the truth, which is what Jesus prays for in John 17, 17. And it's as well fastening on the belt of truth. And so let's take a moment to go a little bit further with this idea of being sanctified by God's truth that is ordering our lives under the goodness of and the authority of God's word by first thinking about what does the word authority even mean? Webster's Dictionary defines authority as the power, the right to give orders, to make decisions, to enforce obedience. The authority is the power or right to direct or control someone or something. It's the power to enforce laws, to exact obedience, to command, determine, or judge. And so in our own society, we have various expressions of authority. A police officer has the authority to command, pull over. And if you don't obey his authority, he arrests you and you go to jail. A judge has the authority to judge between right and wrong and send you to prison or to free you. But even the authority of the police officer or the judge is merely a derived authority. They all receive their authority from the one true, sovereign, final, and supreme authority, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the eternal and living God. You see, all earthly authority is a derived authority from on high. Remember how in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, remember that great story there? Nebuchadnezzar, in his great pride, rather than bowing before God, he instead exalted himself. And he made this boast. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty? Whoa. God, in return, God in sovereign judgment, because God had the right and God had the authority to judge, God severely humbled that proud earthly king. And we read, he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. But you see, God's a merciful God. And so at the end of the predetermined time, God has the authority to determine even how long judgment lasts. Well, God, being a merciful God, he restored Nebuchadnezzar's sanity, and not only his sanity, but even the throne. And in response then, Nebuchadnezzar, having gained sanity, you see, uttered these magnificent words in recognition of God's sovereign authority. He said, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? You see, when it comes to the Holy Bible, which is the very word of God, in everything it reveals, it teaches, it prescribes, it commands, it bears the full and complete and absolute authority and truthfulness of God himself. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, when we speak of the authority of Scripture, we mean that property by which it demands faith and obedience to all its declarations. And many in the modern church really need to come to grips with that truth. If we're honest about this discussion of God's authority, we have to admit it makes us really, really uncomfortable. There's part of us that wants to run from it, to flee from it. And do you know what it is that makes us want to run from God and his authority? Well, it's our sin. It's our rebellion. It's our sin which does not trust God to be good. We don't trust him to be good. That's what took place in the garden and in the fall. Satan sowed seeds of distrust regarding the goodness of God. It's another way to say it is, it's our rebellion, our innate rebellion, which wants us to refuse to bow the knee to anybody. The only authority which our sin wants to acknowledge is myself. And we're like the two-year-old who's discovered the word no, and in which I determine what I'm going to do or what I'm not going to do, in which we determine what's true and right for me. And so here's the sad and even tragic truth about all of this. Whenever and wherever we refuse God's authority, whenever and wherever I determine what's true and right for me in those very areas, we're really under the dominion of Satan. Think about that. In other words, by fleeing the authority of God's word, you may think you're free. But that's a terrible delusion, because the reality is Satan has you by the leash. You see? And that's why we need to do things like pray, Father, like Jesus, Father, sanctify me by your truth. And we need to put on the belt of truth. God's truth, God's authoritative word. It protects us from Satan, and it protects us from ourselves. You see? Now, since there's a lot of questioning of the authority of God's word in our day, I want to just briefly take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, where Paul writes these famous words, "All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness." That purpose, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, regarding the authority of Scripture, what's important to observe is the first part of verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It's His very breath. It's His very words. And that's a word picture that the Apostle Paul uses to help us grasp that the Bible, every single word, is in fact the very word of God, and thereby bears His full and absolute authority. And also note that there in that passage, 2 Timothy 3, that the areas of our lives, or maybe the manner in which it has authority regarding teaching, regarding reproof, regarding correction, and regarding training in righteousness. Again, something that sin within us doesn't want to acknowledge. So teaching and training in righteousness, well, that encompasses every area of our life, both in terms of our understanding, as well as our thinking, and even how that works out into how we live, what we do, and what we don't do. Furthermore, reproof has to do with God authoritatively declaring to us those areas of our life where we're wrong, where we're living a lie, we're believing a lie. Those areas of our lives that are opposed to God's will, those areas where He says, that's not right, that's wrong. Now, correction, having us shown us where we're wrong in reproof, now correction is where God authoritatively corrects us, turns us away from that wayward course that we've been traveling down, and He now guides us into the blessings of repentance. I didn't misstate that. The blessings of repentance. Sin doesn't believe that. Sin believes the direction of repentance is a direction towards bad things. My fallen, sinful reasoning has been leading me into the good things. But that's a lie, you see. Correction then leads us to the blessings of repentance, and thereby the path that God created us to live. And so when we submit to the Bible's authority over these four comprehensive, in these four comprehensive ways over our life, teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, what we're doing is submitting to the sanctifying work of God's word. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, We all therefore have to face this ultimate and final question. Do we accept the Bible as the Word of God, as the sole authority in all matters of faith and practice, or do we not? Is the whole of my thinking governed by Scripture, or do I come with my reason and pick and choose out of Scripture, putting myself as the ultimate standard and authority? He continues, the issue is crystal clear. Do I accept Scripture as a revelation from God, or do I trust in human knowledge, human learning, human understanding, and human reason? It is inevitable that we occupy one or the other of these two positions. Food for thought. Now, to return to the illustration of Rosaria Butterfield's talk at Wheaton and the reaction of those gay students. Those gay students were taking the position that her story, that is her conviction, that when you come to Christ, there's a cost, that you must submit to the authority of God's Word. They were arguing that her view is not the only legitimate stance that a Christian can take. They were asserting that their own stance on homosexual behavior should be viewed as being equally legitimate. You see, there, in other words, there's many truths, multiple truths, and it's sort of like we pick and choose which truth I want to believe and to live by. You see, what the students were tragically failing to do was bow before the truth claims of God's Word when it came to this area of their lives, their sexuality. And so what they were doing was something that's never safe. They were creating their own truth. And this is what we all do in any and every point at which we fail to bow the knee before the authority of the truth of God's Word. We do the same thing. We can't just simply point the finger at others. At each of these points, we are creating, as if we were God, our own truth, our own reality, our own self-constructed life and world, which is exactly what Satan has been luring us to do ever since the fall. Simply put, it's all just so much, if I could say this word without offending ears, it's all just so much sin and rebellion, right? This is the point at which Rosaria Butterfield and those students, they so dramatically differed. You see, she got it. When she came to Christ, she understood. She's a smart cookie, by the way. Rosaria Butterfield's really smart. She understood the implications of the gospel and of the authority of God's Word. She understood that coming to Christ means that we have to conform to God. God doesn't conform to us. You see? Timothy Keller, oh my, he really challenges us regarding the authority of God's Word over our lives. Here's what Timothy Keller says. You're not supposed to be paging through God's Word and deciding what parts you like and what parts you don't like. You're supposed to let the Bible page through you and decide what parts it likes and what part it doesn't like about you. You're not supposed to be paging through it and saying, I like this chapter, but not that chapter. You're supposed to let it page through your life and say, I like this chapter, but not that chapter. See? So, being sanctified by God's truth, and even putting on the belt of truth, is a seeking by God's grace and in God's strength to conform every area of our lives to the truth, to the authority of the Word of God, and to stop trying to create our own truths, our own opposed to God stories even. And let's be honest, coming to Christ in faith and submitting to the authority of His Word, it can be very, very costly and downright scary and threatening, because it can involve giving up everything that we once looked to for life and security and wholeness. Do you realize that? The implications? What it can mean giving up? We give up those things, however, because by God's grace, we found a new life, a true life, eternal life, as only can be found in Christ and in the authoritative truth of His Word. At the time of her conversion, Rosaria Butterfield had been a professor specializing in radical feminism and what is known as queer theory. And she was living with another woman in a lesbian relationship. Coming to Christ under her circumstances was incredibly difficult, especially when she realized that God's word bears authority over one's life. Listen to how she describes her conversion. Every time I read this, I'm astounded. This is how she describes her conversion. I was a broken mess. How many people in their conversion would say that? I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything that I loved. But the voice of God sang a love song in the rubble of my world. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, He could make my world right. I drank tentatively at first, then passionately of the solace of the Holy Spirit. You see, Rosaria Butterfield, even at such a great cost to herself and with tremendous fear and trembling, submitted herself to the sanctifying truth of God's word, to the praise and glory of God, and to, eventually, her joy. This turned out then, ultimately, for her blessing and for her happiness. And so this then all leaves us with a final question. And I'm going to close with this question. What about me? What about you? Let's pray. Lord God, your word, we're going to bow down before you and acknowledge your word is truth, not just one truth among many truths, but it is true truth, ultimate truth, absolute truth, truth that is true across all time, all cultures, all places, all lives. Your truth, your authority, challenges us at the very core of those things that we have been clinging to so desperately for life. Oh Lord, how blind we can be, believing that life is found apart from you, that we know better than you regarding where true happiness and fulfillment is to be found. Thank you for so loving the world, the fallen world, that you gave the greatest gift, the most difficult gift for you to give. You gave your only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. O Lord, help us to believe, to trust, to repent, and even to believe that that's good. We pray this, we ask this, in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. Amen.